Well, why are we fasting today? And I say, well, God told me to. It is the Day of Atonement. It's what I'm supposed to be doing. Let's review again then why we are here in a church service on, what is today? Thursday. And yet we're not Jews keeping Yom Kippur. So what are we doing here, sitting together, fasting, in a church service on the Day of Atonement? Let's review why. Steve Kuhn already covered part of that with you. Let's go to Leviticus 23. God has a great and awesome plan, as we know, a wonderful plan, and it is steadily coming to pass. In Leviticus 23, God, of course, reveals to us His plan and His purpose through His holy days, what life is all about, what God's striving to accomplish. In Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel." And it's always helpful for us to remember, you know, some people, of course, the way they would apply this, well, that's speaking only to the Jews. And so we're blessed to understand, brethren, who the children of Israel are, who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on down into this end time age. Who are the 12 tribes, the other brethren? So when I read this, I'm not thinking, well, it applied to just to the Jews or just to the ancient house of Israel. The way I read it, it applies to me. I'm a descendant. And whether or not you're a physical descendant of Abraham and Isaac or Jacob, as you all know, once you become converted and receive the Holy Spirit and become a Christian, you are spiritual Israel. You're a spiritual Jew, aren't you? So the way to apply this is God is speaking to you and to me, because all of His word is for all of us. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, telling him, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." And it's the minority of human beings on the face of the earth today who really understand and believe this, right? Most people still don't yet grasp and understand why we should be keeping God's Sabbath, God's holy day, instead of the first day of the week, Sunday. Notice verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of God, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so today is one of those holy convocations, as we'll see, commanded assemblies, a time that God has made holy. So from sunset last night to sunset tonight is holy time to God. It's a holy day to God. And that's why we're fasting, as we'll move along on this one holy day. Let's pick it up in verse 26 of this chapter, Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," and I don't know if you have a holy day calendar, a sacred calendar, and God's holy days go according to God's sacred calendar, we're in the seventh month, the month of Tishri. And on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, that's trumpets, isn't it? I said, here, I'm going back to trumpets already, aren't I? We just kept that. I said verse 26, and I'm reading in verse 23 and 24. So drop down to verse 26, where we get into atonement, not trumpets. And then we're at verse 27, on the 10th day of this seventh month shall be called the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. And they gave an offering. They made it, and they did offerings and sacrifices. And I think you all by now understand that when Christ came, and we'll look at that a little later in Hebrews, but when Jesus Christ came and He died as the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, see, in the Old Testament, He hadn't come yet. In our time, he has come. We're looking back on that. Jesus Christ fulfilled the need for any shed blood or animal sacrifices. So I always chuckled when I heard that there were people in churches outside the Church of God, when they heard that we kept the feast days and God's people assemble in the tabernacles. I mean, for a while, a rumor went around, yeah, and they kill bulls and goats and sacrifice animals and shed blood. Well, they found that that wasn't true, of course. Somehow they think that if you're keeping any of God's holy days, you have to sacrifice animals. That's all been done away. That's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But God's holy days and God's plan has never been done away and isn't changed. That's why you and I have taken the day off and taken the time today to come together, because we believe, we know that this day is special to God, an important phase or step, an important part of his plan. In verse 28, you shall do no work on that day, for it is the day of atonement. You shall make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And so we'll talk about that today, what this day means and the wonderful meaning, the picture that it gives us. It was pretty serious to God for his people, because he says, for any person who is not afflicted of soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. I mean, God, you know, back then enforced his law in that way. He's very patient today and gives people time. But then he was the God of Israel. He was in charge, his servants. It was a national thing. The people knew God's laws, and they, as a nation, everybody knew and understood in Israel. And verse 30, any person who does any work on that day, that person will I destroy from among his people. That may be a way to apply that today, is that eventually anyone that God is calling and he opens their minds, and God knows whether or not we understand or not. So God doesn't judge people who don't understand, like he's going to judge me or judge you. He knows what I know. He knows what you know. And ultimately, in other words, if I didn't keep this day, because I know that I know, you know, you've heard that saying, right? And God knows what you know. I know, and God knows that I know. And if I didn't do what I know is right, I mean, it would lead to my death, obviously, my destruction. God would not be able to use me at all, because I'm not being obedient to him in the way that I know I should. So God is patient and merciful. I'll throw that out there again. Very patient with people, and those who have drifted away from, say, keeping God's days or holy days. He is, thankfully, a loving, merciful, patient God who considers all the factors and everything that's happened in the church and what's happened in people's lives. And God patiently, gently gives us time to go back, if we need to reprove things to ourselves, so that we do it because we know it's what God wants us to do and what we need to do. Verse 31, he says, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. So when we're done here, when you go back, you can't eat anyway, so you can get some more rest. Probably what a lot of us do on the Day of Atonement. Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And we're probably feeling a little bit afflicted today. We haven't been able to eat or drink yet since last night. You shall afflict your souls. And that word in the Hebrew just means to humble ourselves. And on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So that's what we're doing from last night to tonight. We're celebrating one of God's annual Sabbaths, the Day of Atonement, which was very important in ancient Israel. And there were special rituals, special sacrifices, special ceremonies on that day, weren't there? And we'll take a look at that. So we've all proven to ourselves that this is the commanded fast day of the year, and that to afflict our souls, the Hebrew word anah, you can study that, and you'll find that it's used in the Old Testament in quite a few occasions, like where David said in Psalm 35, he said, I humbled myself with fasting. and it's the same Hebrew word, ana. He afflicted himself, humbled himself with fasting. And so it's by foregoing that food and drink that gives us that energy and makes us feel better. We make that decision, even though it's not what we enjoy doing as human beings, giving up our food and drink. But we're willing to do it. We want to do it, to obey God and to be humble before Him and to remember how human we are and how weak we are of ourselves, how much we need God's love and blessing and protection and help in our lives. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. I think it's always helpful, at least it is for me, on a day where I am afflicting my soul and fasting, to read what Jesus said about it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Teaching of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who actually fulfilled this day. He says in verse 16, "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." So back at his time, probably the same today, a lot of religious hypocrites. They do their works to be seen of people, and they like to impress people with their spirituality, and he called them hypocrites. "And they with a sad countenance disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. And Jesus said, I say unto you, they have their reward, because I'm sure not going to bless them, not with that attitude and that spirit." But he goes on in verse 17, he says, "But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting." In other words, we don't go around acting like putting on the fasting face, whatever a fasting face would be, maybe a little bit more tired. But the point is, we're not doing it to impress one another or to somebody else. We're doing it to serve our God, aren't we? That's why we are afflicting our soul. "But so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place." So what we're doing today, we're doing to please our Father, our God. We're doing it for Him because of what He's done for us in our lives. It's an awesome thing to understand. "Do it to your Father who is in the secret place." So during this day, you know, your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes, the way you're feeling if you are being weak or whatever, you know, talk to God about it and say, "Father, I mean, there are people on the face of this earth that go hungry every single day. And it's such a little thing to go one day, such a little thing to go for 24 hours without food and drink. You know, what if I had to go 2 days or 3 days or 4 days or 5 days or longer?" Things to think about. God only says do it for 24 hours. Symbolizes something. And he says, Jesus adds, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So you and I know that when we do take the time to humble ourselves before God and fast, not only on the Day of Atonement, but on other times where we voluntarily choose to fast and afflict our souls, that when we do it for the right reason, the right attitude, and the right spirit, to humble ourselves before God, to strive to be closer to Him, to yield our spirit to Him, that God promises to bless us in so many, many different ways. So fasting is a tool, isn't it, that God has given us to use. Let's go back now to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. It's about the only time of the year that we probably read some of these chapters in the Bible about what took place on the Day of Atonement. But in Leviticus 16, there are a few more places I think it would be good for us to look at today. Leviticus chapter 16 will begin in verse 29. "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." We read this in Leviticus 23 before, similar. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. So if there were Gentiles among them, you know, they were brought into Israel, and they could keep the holy days with as an Israelite, you know, if they came and became a part of God's people. So, you know, if there was somebody who was just learning about these and weren't even in the church yet and coming along, you know, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, for them to see that we're here fasting to obey our God. For on this day, the Day of Atonement, verse 30 says, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So atonement has to do more with the community and the nation as a whole being forgiven their sins. You know, Passover has to do with repentance and forgiveness, but that's more of a one-on-one thing, isn't it? You know, we're told to examine ourselves personally, individually, and then to come and take the Passover service, and we take the blood and the wine, the bread and the wine, the wine representing the blood. We take that, and it's more of an individual thing, one-on-one. And here we come to the Day of Atonement, and we'll see that it also has a lot to do with atonement for sin, forgiveness of sin. And so we could look up on it maybe for us as a congregation, for us as a nation. You know, what's wrong with our congregation? Are there things that we as a congregation need to acknowledge and repent of? I mean, obviously we do as an individual, don't we? We all know that. And so the priest would come before God ceremonially, would come before God, and for the sake of the people, the nation, would ask God's forgiveness for the sins of the nation. And so let's in that sense, let's apply that maybe to ourselves as a congregation. And certainly we need it as a nation, but we're not there yet. We aren't there yet as a nation repenting and using fasting, maybe doing what Abraham Lincoln did during the Civil War period, where he stood up as president and said, you know, we have sinned, and he believed that God brought that war upon them as a nation because of their sins, one of them being the sin of slavery. It's what he believed. And he asked the whole nation to humble themselves and afflict their souls and fast for God's forgiveness. And I think a lot of people probably did back then because God saved the nation and kept us together as a people. And it goes on here in verse 31, this is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister his priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments. And so they dressed up. And so, you know, I put on my suit today. Whenever we come before God on the Sabbath, I like to think about that, you know, where I'm not a priest. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But God had special garments and clothing for his priests, and they were considered the priestly garments, and they looked really fantastic. You know, you could tell, wow. And so I think that principle applies today when we come before God. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of the meeting and for the altar, and make atonement for the priests that do it for themselves and for the people of the congregation. And so the ceremony would have been really interesting to see, you know, as he sprinkled the blood on the altar and on the tabernacle, and kind of in a sense that sanctifying, purifying ceremonially everything. Like us, maybe, sir, God, please purify us as a congregation of your people. Cleanse us as a group. Help us to be more pure and more righteous and more holy. You know, these are ways that I like to think about it. I don't know how you like to think about it and apply it, but we really do need to take these Old Testament scriptures and principles and live them and apply them today and use them in that way, in some way in our lives. So here we sit together as a group of God's people. So let's apply it in that sense, in that way. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And we can read, as Steve Kuhn did back up in this chapter, just pick it up in verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself. And so I, as a minister of God, you know what I have to do? And anyone who stands up here, Steve Kuhn, myself, anyone who stands up to represent God and preach his word, we have to go before God on our knees and say, God, I'm a human being. I'm weak. I fall short. Please help me. Help me to preach your word. Please forgive me of my sins. Please apply the blood of Christ to me. And help me to be faithful and true to your word and your way, teaching it to your people. And verse 7, he says, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. They were to let God, through his power, choose which goat represented what. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. As Steve Kuhn mentioned, the Hebrew word is Azazel, referring to the one sent away. And Aaron shall bring the goat in which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So we know the story of the two goats. But the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And so, again, as a review for us, we know that that's what's going to happen. Again, I think Steve covered that back in Revelation chapter 20, that when Christ returns, Satan is going to be bound. And what an awesome thing this day pictures, this day of atonement. Finally, the evil one being silenced, all of a sudden his ability to broadcast negative thoughts, to broadcast evil attitudes, to broadcast weird stuff and weird things and demonism, all of a sudden that spirit, you know, that is all over this earth in many places, just evil. All of a sudden it's just like turning off the radio or turning off the television. It's just boom, it goes blank. That's the end of it. God shuts it off. And what will that be like? It's going to be amazing. So hard to imagine. What I like to imagine is, you know, when that day comes and this goat that is Azazel is cast into the wilderness, symbolizing Christ sending a strong angel to bind him and the demons, and in this darkness, this dark place, and just to shut off their influence. I mean, just imagine, even if you aren't converted, and a lot of people aren't going to be converted at the beginning of the 1,000 years of Christ's rule, but imagine all of a sudden not having to battle mentally, not having to battle emotionally to be happy and positive. It'll be natural, because that's the way God made human beings to be. Gave hormones in the brain and created and made us really to wake up, the sunshine, birds are singing, and to feel good and be happy and to sing and to love people and enjoy life. But it's not that way today, is it, so much? Because, you know, whether we are conscious of it or not, we are battling Satan's wavelength. It is just like the radio waves, just like waves radiating all the time in this world. No wonder it's so easy to think negative thoughts and bad thoughts and have negative and bad feelings. The prince of the power of the air is always broadcasting. Wow, it's going to be great when that is shut off. Just stopped, just like that. People can begin to breathe a sigh of relief. Wow. Just peace and the quiet, and they'll be able to walk and lean back and talk and just feel good rather than feeling negative and bad and sad and down. They're going to feel just the opposite of those things, because Christ will be on earth, and his spirit will begin to flow, and his spirit will be broadcast everywhere instead of Satan's spirit. Now, God is in charge today, and God does broadcast his spirit to those who are in tune with it, right? It's, you know, again, it's like the radio or TV or whatever instrument you're talking about. You got to tune into God, right? Got to find God's wavelength that he broadcasts. You got to think on those things. You got to find the right station, so to speak, and receive the Spirit of God that he is always broadcasting. but most people are turned to the wrong station. They're listening to the wrong wavelength, aren't they? Just some analogies to think about this wonderful day reminds us of. And it's the only way that this world is ever going to be able to have at-one-ment with God. What this day is about, atonement, at-one-ment with God. A beautiful, beautiful day. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's just look back here and let the New Testament explain this meaning to us again. Let's look at Paul's words in Hebrews 9, beginning about verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul, who was very scholarly, very brilliant man, and God used him to write most of the books of the New Testament. But in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, in the previous verses he is talking about the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, one place called the Holy Place, and another room in which the ark which contained the Ten Commandments was called the Most Holy Place, and he's kind of describing the tabernacle. That's what he's referring to in verse 6. And when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. They could go into the Holy of Holies at many different times and offer sacrifices, etc. But into the second part, that is the most holy place of the tabernacle, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. That's why God is merciful, because most of our people are in ignorance. And God is merciful and gracious to those who sin in ignorance and may be influenced or possessed by Satan the devil. In verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit indicating this. In other words, God's Holy Spirit revealing and giving this understanding of these things to Paul and to us, that the way into the holiest of all, you know, remember the most holy place, that tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, that contained the Ten Commandments and all, that represented the very throne of God, going into the very presence of God Almighty. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic, it says in verse 9. So I've always found it interesting that someday when we enter God's kingdom, when we're changed and enter the spirit world, and we see what exists in the spirit world, like the holy city and everything, I don't think we're going to be so shocked, because it says right here that what was built on earth, the tabernacle and everything in it, was just a type of what already existed spiritually. In other words, it was made out of physical stuff. God's city and all is made out of spiritual stuff. It just means it'll exist forever. But of course, it's the best quality that exists, of course, as well. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. So they had many physical things they had to do, which symbolized certain things, pictured certain things to come. And they all really pointed to Jesus Christ. And they could not purify the conscience. But it says in verse 10, they were concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. And that time of Reformation is mentioned in verse 11. But Christ came. See, Christ came and began to reveal the meaning of all those things and to fulfill those things by his life. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And so God, I remember David Holliday giving the one God's query, remember about the stones. And so, you know, that's very enlightening for us to realize that, what God is preparing is a spiritual temple composed of God's people. Well, we all know the holy city of Revelation 21 and 22 that God the Father dwells in and lives in. And Jesus said, remember in John 14 to the disciples, in my Father's house there are many mansions, many offices, many rooms, many places. I go to prepare a place for you. And so God not only has a dwelling place for us, but God is also building the spiritual temple, the spiritual church, the rulers, teachers, leaders of his coming kingdom on earth. And we're all going to fit together perfectly. That's so inspiring to know that we all are going to fit together. So he goes on in verse 12. But not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, if that can sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, you know, symbolically, ceremonially, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, remember who he was. Who was Jesus Christ, brethren? Who do you think he was? Son of God. He was God, with God, before the world was created and before we were created. And so if you believe, which we do in the Church of God, and I always have ever since I've been in the church and my study of the Scriptures, and I might let you know, and we'll make copies after the feast is over, but I just received from the home office two new doctrinal study papers that will be put on the webcast, the home office, and copies made available. But one is on what the Bible says about interracial marriage. Very, very interesting. So we'll make that available to all of you. And then the other one is the nature of God and of Christ. Very thorough study of this controversial subject, the many different beliefs that even some in the Church of God, churches of God, have about God, and then especially the nature of Jesus Christ. Did he exist prior to his human birth? Was he there with the one we call the Father from the beginning? Is he truly God? And did he truly become God in the flesh, or did he not? Or was he just a normal man, human being? But that paper is, I'm reading it now, is an excellent job of reviewing the various teachings and beliefs that are out there, and then coming back to show what the vast majority of the Scriptures teach on this subject. And that's why this day is so important. You know, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ really was God before he became to earth, then is his life really worth all human life, all other human life put together? That God make such a great sacrifice after all? Was God really willing to give his life so that we could be with him, join him, and have real life? The answer is yes. And that's why it's so awesome. That's why when it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, you know, you can say, this is the blood of God in the flesh. This is the blood of the one that made me, created me. This is the God, as you sit here and breathe right now, you breathe. This is the God who gives you every breath of air you breathe. This is the God who keeps your heart beating, who created that heart just to keep beating and pump the blood to your brain and the rest of your body. This is that God who created those laws, who sustains your life and everything that you know and think, created the mind and the heart and the being. How much more shall the blood of this being who made and created us and sustains us right now today, how much more, in offering himself without spot to God, can he purge our minds, our conscience, from dead works? NIV words it well here. Purge your conscience from acts that lead to death, sin, to serve the living God. And so this Day of Atonement has a lot to do with, again, God reconciling his people to him, and reconciling all nations to him, reconciling the world to him, being willing to forgive, being willing to blot out our national sins, our congregational sins, our individual sins. It's awesome. It's awesome what God has done. And what he's done is brought, I love these scriptures on the Day of Atonement, chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, you know, since we know this, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you pray this morning? Did you sit somewhere and pray? Did you kneel somewhere and pray? Will you, maybe, if you haven't, before the day is over? Will you get off somewhere where you can have a little privacy and a little bit of quiet? And will you enter the most holy place of God? That's what you and I have the privilege and the right to do. And literally, it happens. And you take the time to go before God, your spirit. You know, the miracle of it is that we aren't just physical. We also have a spirit. We have a human spirit, and God has given us his spirit. But God has created us with a human spirit. Even those who are not converted, you know, can cry out and with their spirit, and if they can't speak a word. But the miracle of it is that in the spiritual realm, that you can get off, and I suppose you could even sit here if you could blot out distractions, and you could visualize and picture yourself, and that your spirit and your very being coming before God the Father. You could picture the holy city. You could picture the loving, smiling face of your God who died for you, and your heavenly Father. And know that you're in his presence, unworthy as we may be, because our sins are paid for. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I come before God, and the Bible tells us to do that, say, Father, thank you that I can enter into your very presence spiritually. And I can visualize you, Father, the little bit that is revealed in the Bible about you and Jesus Christ, back in Revelation, Daniel, other prophecies where we're given just a glimpse of what God may be like in his glorified form. Thank you that in my spirit that I can enter into your presence and I can have communion with you and I can talk with you and hear you speaking your words that you've written in the Bible. I can hear that you love me. I can tell that you love me. I can feel that you love me. See, you and I, because of this day and what it pictures for mankind, and eventually it's what's coming for all mankind, it's prophetic, that you and I have the privilege now of being able to boldly come to God the Father in prayer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I never come to him and say, God, here I am, your favorite son. Oh, no, I've never said that. I'm just using that as an analogy or an example. God, here I am, God, I'm before you because I've really been a good boy today. I really deserve it today, so I know you're going to listen to me. Now, you come before Father, thank you that I can appear before your throne because of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. His life, his death, his shed blood. And I usually like to look to, I think he's on the right hand of God, a little bit to the left of the Father. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for making this possible. Having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, made possible for us, through the veil. You know, the veil, there was the curtain in the tabernacle that divided the holy place where the priests could go and do all their things every day. And that veil divided that part of the tabernacle from the most holy room, the most holy place, where only the high priest could go once a year. And remember, that veil was rent when Christ died. It was torn apart. A miracle happened. And through his flesh that he suffered for us and his shed blood, you know, that veil of separation has been taken away. And so it's like this most holy room, the very presence and throne of God. God the Father is just there. I mean, I'm sure he's not just sitting there all the time doing nothing. He works. He's busy. But also, it's available anytime, and I thank God for that. No matter what happens in the future, no matter what catastrophes strike us in the Seattle area. A horrible earthquake, 7.6, like hit Asia, it leveled a lot of our places too and killed thousands of people probably. But no matter what happens, brethren, no matter where you are, I mean, it's so good to remember, you will have instant contact with God. If you're developing that now, if you're walking in faith and you practice this every day, your communication with God and your relationship with God, you don't fear that. You prepare, you kind of do your best to get ready for it physically as much as you can. So get by, maybe you can get by a few days, a few weeks, whatever, help your neighbors, help others, maybe save somebody's life, maybe save your own life. But you know that really what is going to matter, and it may just have to be an instant silent prayer. But if you were trapped under the concrete that a lot of those school children in Pakistan were, you know, those horrible things that happened there. What if your cement building is all around you and somehow you're buried down in there and yet you're alive? That's what this is talking about when it says that you and I have entered a new and living way, is that we've been blessed and privileged by God, that he wants to hear from us, he's open to us, the door is open, so to speak, and when he's called us and chosen us, God will wait, you know, for people who are too busy doing other things right now in their life, God will wait. It's kind of God that he is, you know, the prodigal son story tells that. But let's not forget, and it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that is from guilt. That's what it's talking about, a guilty conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled or cleansed, you know, by the blood of Christ from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're clean because of Christ. Because of that goat that was killed, you know, the one of the two goats, the one that was let go, we know what that represented in the wilderness, Satan. But the other goat that had hands laid upon him, well, that's the one that was letting go in the wilderness, wasn't it? But the other one was killed, and his blood was sprinkled upon the altar. And so it says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. I like the way it's some scriptures, some translations say our profession or our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So this is a good day. It's a good day because Jesus Christ overcame Satan the devil, conquered him and defeated him. And it's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. That's all it is. We know evil is going to get worse and things are going to get worse before Christ returns, but it's just a matter of time. We've read the end of the book. We know how it all ends. We win. Satan loses. Go with me as we wrap this up for today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think you all realize this is called Day of Atonement. The Jewish term they use is Yom Kippur. That's from the Hebrew, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And Kippur can be translated atonement. It can be translated reconciliation as well. Maybe you've heard that. Reconciliation. And I really like to think of this day also then as a day when God is going to reconcile the whole world, make atonement, be at one with. But yes, let's look at reconciliation. And let me ask you this. Are there people you need to reconcile with? You know, reconciliation is not an easy process. Reconciliation means making peace with. God is going to make peace with or reconcile with all mankind through Jesus Christ. Let's read this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. Each of us, certainly ministers, should certainly strive for that and be ministers of reconciliation. But it applies to each one of us, doesn't it? Do you think of yourself, okay, my job as a Christian is to strive to be a peacemaker. And where there are conflicts and disagreements and hurt feelings and all, to try to the best of my ability to help bring reconciliation, to make peace. That's what atonement means. Another way of translating it from the Hebrew could be called the day of reconciliations. God reconciles with mankind. We reconcile with each other. Notice verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation or atonement. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And so I ask you then, how are you doing and how do you do? And do you want to do better this next year as a peacemaker in the world, in the church, in your community? That's what atonement is all about, reconciling, at one-ment, peacemaking. Notice verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Read Colossians chapter 1. Go forward just a few books. This ties right in with this as well. And we're going to be closing here with this in mind for all of us, that this wonderful day pictures the day when the whole world will be at peace and reconciled with God. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Read it with me. Beautiful verses. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Wow. I wonder if that means certain angels maybe will be reconciled. I don't know. That'd be interesting. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. So this day, the Day of Atonement, then, pictures reconciliation, brethren. And, you know, I hope and pray that you will have more peace with more people this next year as we all strive to be ambassadors for Christ and peacemakers. Final scripture we close with is Romans 5:11. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Even though we are fasting today and maybe getting a little weak physically, a little bit dry in the mouth, a little thirsty, notice what we are to do. Romans 5, verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement, it says in the King James Bible, and in the New King James and others, the reconciliation. So brethren, let us rejoice. Let us today, while we're together as a congregation, let us reflect that joy, that gratitude, that thanksgiving to God for his great plan of salvation for all mankind and for what this day pictures in the plan of God. And in your life, let us rejoice.